This morning we'll be back in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Begin reading verse 18. John says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you that when we come to controversial passages like this, that we can have the help and aid of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you will lead and guide us this morning into all truth. And Father, we pray that you will use the scriptures today to convict our hearts of sin, of judgment, of righteousness, and that you will use your scriptures to grow us in the grace and knowledge of your Son. Father, we ask it in his holy name. Amen. It's been a while since I preached, so I just want to give you a little review of what we talked about last time. My wife told me, she said, "Don't stay long on the review." So I'm gonna be short this morning on reviewing. But we reviewed last time we looked at something. We looked at what John says: "Do not love the world or the things of the world," because John says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And we looked at the fact that this word that he uses for love is a word agapeo, and this just simply means to value, to esteem, to be faithful to delight in, or to prize something above everything else. So basically, what does the world mean in John's thinking? Well, the first thing he means when he's talking about love not the world, he's talking about an organized system that is hostile to God. When John talks about the world, he's talking about all thinking that is not governed by God's revelation. Or you could say when John's talking about the world, he's talking about life that is viewed, life that is thought of, lived apart from God and his will. And that's why John says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because John is telling you, you cannot serve the world and God at the same time. And in his mind, when he talks about the world, he's talking about a view of life and death, a view of man and time and everything else that is entirely apart from God and his revelation that he's given to us in the Holy Bible. Just to give you an example, the world is trying to say now there's more than two genders, okay? The world is trying to say what a marriage is now. That's what he's talking about. Everything else is apart from God and his revelation in his word. And another reason why John says, "Do not love the world," he said, because this world is passing away and the lust thereof. And what John is saying is that all that in this world is temporary. It is counterfeit. It has no lasting eternal value. That's why he says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is all passing away. Now, the things of this world, you would say, would be the deceptiveness of the riches of this world, the deceptiveness that is in the pleasures of this world and the honors of this world, and specifically the deceptiveness of wealth and power and wisdom. Now, it's okay to admire, it's okay to appreciate the good and blessed things God has given us in this world, because he gives them to us to richly enjoy. And he's put thousands of things around us in this world that are useful, and they are attractive, and they are valuable. But whatever is attractive, whatever is alluring, whatever is hostile to God, to Christ, to his kingdom, that's the world John says, do not love. Now, we told you last time that when he says love not the world, he's not telling you not to love nature or the creation. And he's also not telling you to hate people. When he says love not the world, he's not talking about the world of human beings that are in need of redemption, because the world of human beings that are in need of redemption, that is the world that God loves. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John leaves them in this section concerning the world with a promise. He says, but he who does the will of God, he said, abides forever. In other words, whoever perseveres in doing God's will lives on forever. So we want to move on to this ongoing conflict that John and these brethren are facing in his day that's already on the scene. And John, in the passages that we read, speaks of a conflict, or you could say a crisis, that came on the scene in his day. And this conflict that came on the scene in his day, it will be here on this earth till the very end of the world. And this conflict will not be settled until Christ literally returns to the earth and to rule and to reign in righteousness, and he puts all his enemies under his feet. Now, you may be a little sleepy this morning, and you do not care whether or not there's a battle constantly waging, but there's a battle that's continually waging on this earth between truth and deception. And you say, well, you know, why is this battle important? I mean, why do we need to know about these things and overly concern ourselves about this battle that's constantly going on? Well, number one, if you're a Christian, the purity of the life of the church is at stake. You cannot be a solid church without truth. And if we believe a lie, we will not be effective in carrying out the Great Commission. Another thing, the eternal souls of men and women are on the line. And we're going to look at this passage of scripture. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And also the glory and honor of God is on the line. Just like I said, John 8:33, Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him, and he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And he's just telling these people that it's only my words that will release you from the bondage of sin, because my words are truth. And they will set them free from the bondage of sin, that they may be able to love and to serve God. John 14:6, Jesus tells Thomas, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, this passage of scripture will get you persecuted in this day and time just about as much as any other time in history. Why? Because men say there's many more ways to God, but true religion is exclusive from all the other religions in the world, and Jesus Christ is the only true way of God. Amen. And as Pastor Derek preached weeks ago, he is the only way of true reconciliation and peace with God. John says in John 1:17, he said, grace and truth came through Jesus. And if there's any other way presented to God to come to God other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a lie and a total deception. So this simple passage of scripture, John 14:6, will condemn many people to hell on that day of judgment, because they will try to come in the kingdom of God some other way than Christ. And another reason why this raging conflict is so important is because all lies and deception originated with the devil. He lied to our first parents. They believed his lie. And because they believed his lie, death and sin entered into this world. Because Jesus said his only aim is to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's exactly what lies will do to you. John 8:44, Jesus tells these unbelieving Jews, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He talks about the devil. He said he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Then he says when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. In other words, when the devil speaks a lie, he speaks what is just natural for him to do. And Jesus says he's a liar and the father of it. And when he says that, he's saying that lying originated with the devil. And Jesus said, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Now, we live in an age where lying is a habit. Lying is a way of life. But lying originated with the devil. And if you're a liar and you live in this life, you are being controlled completely by the devil. This battle is also important. I want to go back to one point we said, because one must believe and embrace the truth in order to be saved. Now, when I started out, I told you that this can be a controversial passage of scripture, and it talks about Antichrist and the Antichrist that are on the scene. Another controversy in this scripture would be that you have an anointing from God and you know all things. But I want to show you that Paul deals with this man of sin that's going to be revealed. And a lot of people think that he's the great Antichrist that's going to come on the scene. But one of the things he speaks about is that he will wickedly deceive people who are perishing. Now, what he's saying about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, he says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, they refused to receive the truth that was able to save them. He says God sent them a strong delusion that they would even believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who do not believe the truth. So what he's saying is these people will perish because they refused to open their minds to love the truth and to find salvation. If you are a Christian, one thing that will validate that you have true faith is you will fight for the truth. You will fight for the honor of Christ. You will fight for the honor of the word. You will wage war and fight and earnestly contend for the faith that was passed down by the saints. You don't realize it, but a lot of these great books we read and a lot of this knowledge we have, a lot of blood was shed for this knowledge that we have, because they wrote a lot of these books in their blood. And so because they was contending for the truth. And if you're a Christian, you love your Bible, you love the truth, you love Jesus Christ. So back to John's letter, this conflict started in his day by the coming on the scene of anti-Christian false teachers and deceivers. And Christ himself warned John and the other apostles and predicted that this would happen. Matthew 24:1-3. Jesus predicts the coming destruction of the temple and the sign of his coming and the end of the age to his disciples. The disciples asked Jesus, when will this happen? They asked him, when will these things be? In Matthew 24:4, and I'm just giving you Matthew 24 because most of you have read that. And Jesus answered and said to them, the first thing he says is that take heed that no man deceive you. One of the biggest deceptions that will happen after Jesus leaves this earth is they're going to pervert him and his name. That's why he's talking about Antichrist. And he says, take heed that no one deceive you, that no one leads you astray or misleads you, because many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah or the Christ, and deceive many. Then he says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ or there, do not believe it. And then he says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise up, and they will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, Mark records the same account that Matthew records in chapter 24. But the point is this. John was present with the other disciples when Jesus predicted that this would come to pass. And so Christ's words are the basis for John saying what he's going to say this morning as he writes this section of this letter. Because what John is basing everything he said is going to be saying to us this morning, he's basing it on all the revelation that was given to him and the other disciples personally by Jesus Christ himself. So as we look at this, I just want to look at a simple outline, and we won't get to but point one today. But I want to look at the outline. Number one, the last hour. John talks about the last hour. Now, I will warn you before, I do not know what your eschatology is, and I'm not here to try to knock it down. I'm just trying to say what the Word of God says. You know, I know everybody, you got pre, post, and I don't know which one you are, but whatever the Word of God says, I just want to believe it. Amen. Number two, Antichrist on the scene. In other words, we will be making the distinction concerning the great Antichrist and the Antichrist that will come on the scene in John's day. And then, of course, the security of the believer in the midst of crisis, because this crisis is a time of great deception. So John starts out and he says, little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, And even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, like I said, this statement, the last hour, has stirred up much controversy, because when you talk about eschatology, it's a lot of controversy in the doctrine of last things. So what is John's meaning of the last hour? Well, number one, some people think that when John talks about the last hour, that he's speaking that the world is immediately going to end, that it is midnight, and that John thinks that the day in which he lives is the immediate prelude to the consummation of world history. In other words, that John is believing that the world will end immediately. So basically, he's telling the people there, my dear children, the end is near, the last hour has come. Now, I refute that for one reason, to believe that John thought that he was at the very end. Because there's been 2,000 plus years since then. And John would have been completely wrong if he was teaching the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was going to happen at any time. And most people say, well, you know, it can happen any time. Well, the Word of God doesn't say that. There's been 2,000 years since John said this, and Christ has yet to come. Y'all with me? I don't hear you, but I know you're with me. Number two, John was a beloved disciple of Jesus Christ, and this is key. He would not claim to have a knowledge which Christ admitted to not having when he walked this earth. He would never claim to have that kind of knowledge, because Jesus says in Mark 13:32, he says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So the question comes, what does John mean when he's talking about it's the last hour? Well, number one, we know that John is not a date setter, because all the date setters down through history that set the date of the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come back have been grossly wrong. And in my lifetime, they have deceived many people. And they'll tell people, you know, the Lord will be back April the 6th or 4th or whatever else. And people will quit jobs, sell possessions, move to the desert, and sit and wait with other stupid people till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. I'm going, if he's coming back, what good does it do you to be in the desert? Because Jesus said, if they say I'm in the desert, don't believe it. And people do that stuff and sell all their belongings because they think that the Lord is coming back. But what I think that John is saying when he says that it is the last hour, I think John is saying it is the final age of the world. I think he said, my little children, these are the last days. I think the last hour is simply a reference to the entire Christian era. And what I mean by that, and I would say it in my words, I believe he's talking about the gospel dispensation. We are in the hour when the Great Commission is being fulfilled. We are in the hour when the church is being built, and no man knows when it's going to stop. And that's what John is saying. The last hours just simply speaks of the last days. And you say, well, what is the last days? Well, most theologians think that it's the time between Christ's first advent and his return. And so John, when he's talking about the last hour, is between the time that Christ became incarnate on this earth until the time that Christ returns to this earth. And this last hour, brethren, has lasted a long time. And that's why we're so anxious. And, you know, I was thinking the other day, I said, people get so crazy about things. Because, see, if you live in America and you've been in all this prosperity all the time, it just takes the least little thing for us to think we're in the last hour. I thought about this. I said, if McDonald's closed down, people would be saying, it's the end of the world. You know, the world's come to an end. McDonald's has closed. No. And then I thought about this. But if you was in Myanmar, you might think it was the last hour. You'd have more reason to think that it's the last hour. Our deception is our prosperity and peace. And that's why people make these crazy things about the last hour. One man says this. He said, there is a sense in which the world has been in its final stage since God became incarnate in Christ. And he says this, it's been the last days for a long time. So scripture points us to the fact that the other apostles also knew that this was the last days. 1 Peter 1, verse 19, and I'll just give you these scriptures. You can just write them down. Peter speaks of being redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then Peter says this, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And then Peter says this in verse 20. He says, but he was manifest in these last times for you. And what Peter is saying, in this last period, a time for you. So when the incarnation took place and Christ was revealed, that meant one thing. The world is coming to a close. And we've been there ever since. One man says, since the incarnation of Christ and his resurrection, this world has been in its last days. And he says what John says, and the world is in the process of passing away. So John is basically saying, we know that we're in the final hour. We know that it's setting in because Jesus told us in the last hour there will be many antichrists that are coming on the scene. And John is saying, we know that things are winding down. Time is running out and pointing to the end because of all the deception that has come in this hour. So John is not pointing, but John, when he talks about the last hour, he's not pointing his readers to the duration of the last hour, how long it will last, but he is pointing them to the sign Jesus gave to him that it has begun. He remembered everything Jesus said about the Antichrist and the false Christ that will come on the scene and that they would characterize the scene when Jesus, before he returned. Now, it may surprise you this morning, but the world has been in its final hour before any of us was ever born. You said, now, I don't believe that. Then you're more than 2,000-something years old. You know, it's hard to think that because you don't actually realize this morning, you were born in the last hour. I don't think nobody in here is so old that they were not born in the gospel age. And that's the last hour. And so what we're looking for and yet to happen is the end of the world. And what we're anticipating and have questions about is the second coming and the end of the age. Because Jesus' disciples asked him, he says, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And of course, he gives them this deception that's going to come on the scene. But if you read Matthew 24, 1 to 14, he gives them an extended list of many things that will happen in history while he's ascended back into heaven and is seated at the Father's right hand. Like he would tell them that there will be wars and rumors of wars. That didn't happen in a week. People don't understand. When you read the book of Revelation, you're looking down through history. And people think that when they read these things, that all these things are going to happen in a week. And, you know, they make up all this other stuff that goes with it. But this stuff, is Jesus is saying, this is going to happen while I'm back in heaven until I come back and end it all. And these things have happened. You know, some people, because they don't read history, you really don't know how many wars there's been. There's been even more wars that's been in history books. But he said wars and rumors of wars. This has happened. And when people read these things that Jesus says, like earthquakes in places like this, this stuff happens in cycles all the way down through history. And it'll come back and it'll happen again. It'll happen again. And every time it happens, somebody says, it's time for it's the end of the world. Now, it may not happen but one more time. But it doesn't mean it's the end of the world because we're having wars and earthquakes. But Jesus said that will be one of the signs that you're in the end times. And so some of these things took place also in the lives of the apostles at the destruction of Jerusalem. I won't get into that this morning. But the point I want to make this morning, Jesus did not really, and I'll say this real humbly, teach his immediate return to the earth that he could come at any time. And I can easily prove it from scripture. And that's the only thing that I mean. Because people say, well, you know, he's coming at any time, you know. And I'm not telling you not to be ready. I'm just telling you that Jesus didn't say that he could come at any time. Now, let me show you why I say that. Because a lot of people have this in their minds. And every time something goes wrong or something goes bad, well, the Lord will be back tomorrow or the Lord will be here. Now, if you read some of his parables, it seems to intimate that he is going to be gone a long time before he returns, and nobody knows how long. For example, Matthew 25, 14 to 30, the parable of the talents discovers Christ's return and the judgment. I'm just going to read you what Christ says. Matthew 25, 14, and if you read Matthew 24 and 25, it's all about the end times. Matthew 25, 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. That means he's going a long way off, who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. And then he says in this parable, he says, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. And he's talking there about his return and the judgment. But one thing he says there, that he's going to be gone a long time. Now listen, it's been a long time. But he just says that he's going to be gone a long time. But just because it's been a long time doesn't mean he's going to come tomorrow. Now, that's what I'm saying. And the thing about it is, one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So we really can't tap into what God's timing is all about. And you're definitely not going to tap into the secret things of God or how things are going to happen. But I just want to show you that he really didn't say that any day now. We've got other scripture we can show you. Matthew 25, 1 to 13. I'm just going to read one in this one. The parable of the 10 virgins. If there's any parable in the word of God that frightens me, it would be this one. Because 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. But I'm not going to talk about the parable this morning. But he said, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they slumbered and slept. A good way to translate that is, as the bridegroom was late in coming, they all got drowsy and fell asleep. And as you know, when he came back, the foolish ran out of oil and asked the other ones, could they borrow some of their oil for their lamps? So here's what I'm saying this morning. The word of God does not so much teach the imminent return of Christ that it'll happen any time. But here's what the word of God teaches. The sudden, unexpected return of Christ. It's going to be a surprise when it happens to the world. Just to give you a scripture, Matthew 24, 44. Jesus said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. The Bible puts the emphasis on Christ coming speedily and without delay and catching the whole world off guard. You know, people will tell me, do you think it's the end of the world? They say, well, you know, I believe it'll happen at this time. And I'm looking at them saying, well, what are you going to do about it? I mean, talking about it doesn't do any good. Jesus said, be ready, for you don't know. And but one reason why be ready covers such a ground, because even if you're not ready, you know, for the coming of Christ, you're also not ready for death. And you can die at any time. And so be ready covers a whole spectrum of things. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, I'm just reading these. You can write these down. Paul says, because concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. And the reason why he tells this is because people were telling them that the day of the Lord had come. And Paul says, for you yourselves know perfectly, in other words, somebody had taught them, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That's that sudden, unexpected surprise. There's no time to prepare. He says, for when they say, verse 2, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. He's just emphasizing the suddenness, the unexpectedness of Christ's return, more so than when he returns, but it's how he returns. And it's talking about being ready. Revelation 22, 9, he says three times, behold, I am coming quickly. So Jesus tells his disciples, along with other things, all these things that's going to happen at the end of the world. And one of the major things that he says that will happen before he returns is Matthew 24, 14. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And he says this all the time. And then the end shall come. So what I'm saying is he never said that it would come any time. He says, these things will happen before I come, and then the end shall come. Now, I believe that technology has speeded up the gospel going throughout the world, but still, you really don't know when the Lord will return. We're sitting here today. What if he didn't come for another 1,000 years? He could do that. I'm not saying he will, but he could do that. All we need to do is be ready. 2 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul tells these brethren, I told you that people were teaching to them that the day of the Lord had come. Here's what Paul says, and you can write these down. He said, not be soon shaken in mind and troubled as though the day of Christ had come, because people were telling that he had come. And then he says, because there are some things that need to happen before that day comes. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. And this is what Paul says, for that day will not come until the falling away comes first, talking about the great apostasy, and the man of sin is revealed, that son of perdition. Some people believe him to be the historical Antichrist people talks about, but Paul says that the day of the Lord will not come until this great apostasy takes place, and the man of sin, who most people think that is the Antichrist, is revealed. Now, this is what Jesus does say that will happen prior to his coming back. And this is the sign that will really show you that Christ is coming back. Matthew 24, 29 to 35. Because I think this is important, because Jesus gives signs of things that have never happened in the history of the world will begin to happen. Things like the sun will be darkened. Now, the only other time that I could see that that happened was when Jesus went to the cross and it was dark, you know, during the day for so many hours when Jesus died. And science would say, well, that's just an eclipse of the moon. I mean, the sun of the moon. That's just an eclipse. The sun will be darkened by God. I'm so frustrated with science, I can't even say that about right now. The moon will not give its light. The stars are far from heaven. I've never figured that one out, because the earth's so small and the stars are so big, the earth could probably figure that out. But they're far from heaven, whatever is going to happen. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And so then he says that the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When Jesus is on his way back, he will be heralded in front of this earth, and these will be the signs of the Son of Man as God Almighty shakes this universe. That's going to be a glorious day for saints. Awful day for sinners. You know, we talk about the awful day of judgment and when the Son of Man is coming back. Because when Jesus comes back, he said he will be admired in his saints. But it's a bad day for sinners. One man says this, when the last day arrives, when the tribulation of all the preceding days is concluded, he says, then these things will happen all at once. He says, the powers of the heavens shall be dislocated. And he says this, all that holds the heavenly bodies in their orbits and enables the sun and the moon to light the earth will give way. The sun's light will be extinguished, the moon's radiance will disappear in the same instance, and the stars will fall from their place. And then he says, let no man try to imagine this cataclysm. It is totally beyond human conception. And he makes his statement. But what will be on display is the awesome power of God Almighty. He said, the powers of heaven by which God held the universe of the skies in place are broken and removed. And God's omnipotent hand, and this is amazing what he says here, reaches down to wind up the affairs of earth and man and bring it all to its conclusion. It's almost like, you know, like you take a thing of water and just shake everything. Just do it. You know, it's going to be a day to be thinking about it. And then you'll know the Son of Man is coming. And so Jesus said in Matthew 24:33, also when you see these things, know the end is near, even at the door. Now my question this morning is, can you imagine being a sinner alive at the literal return of Jesus Christ and witness these things? Because the word of God says people will be alive on the earth when all of these things are happening. Just to give you an example, Revelation 6:12, John talks about the sixth seal is opened by the Lamb, and he describes basically a lot of the things that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24:29-31, where the earth is being shaken by God. And John says this. He says the kings and the rich men and the commanders in Revelation 6:15, and the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hide themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Doesn't mean much to us this morning, but I will guarantee you, the people on earth today, it'll mean a whole lot, because they have never, ever seen the universe shaken like God's going to shake it when his son comes back the second time. So, brethren, we are all in the last hour, and we were all born into the last hour, and nobody knows when the Son of Man will return for his bride. Jesus said, not even the angels in heaven. So the exhortation to all Christians concerning the end would be from the word of God, is be ready with holy anticipation, because when that day does come, it will come like a thief. Peter says this, you know, you say you're waiting for the coming of the Lord. You want to be ready when the Lord comes back. Well, here's what I say. If you're ready to die, you're ready for the second coming. It just makes sense, you know. And people say, well, you know, if I knew Jesus was coming next week, there's a lot of things that I would get straightened up real quick. No, you wouldn't. I'll tell you why you wouldn't. Because you don't know whether you'll be dead by next week or not. And if you haven't got things straightened out now, who says you're going to live another week to get things straightened up? Peter, speaking of the day of the Lord that will come, Peter says it'll come as a thief in the night, and with the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Here's what he says how you should live. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, living devout and dedicated lives. So, and he says, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord. Well, if you're unconverted this morning, someday in God's plan, this last hour is going to come to a close. And it's been a long hour. And thank God it's been a long hour because of his long suffering and his mercy. If this hour had a stop any time, I'm trying to think how many people have been saved, how long, probably within the last 60 years, we'd be in hell. We would be in hell. And actually, everybody alive on the earth are in the last hour in another sense. And like I said, it's because of the day of death. Because when you were born, immediately, you begin immediately to die. And that is the last hour. Now, when he says the last hour, he's talking about basically what we talk about when we say the last days. You say, when do you think the Lord will come back? I have not a clue. But I am hoping this, that he will continue to be long-suffering and merciful, because there's still a lot of sinners that need to be saved. Amen. You know, we pray for our families. We pray for everything that's happening. And so while it's still day, because when you talk about it's day, you're talking about the opportunity is still here, that God will allow people to live, to be saved. And then if they get saved, then it was worth preaching the gospel to them, and it'll be a great use of the mercy and the long suffering of God. I'll close out this scripture this morning. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And then chapter 22, verse 12, he says, Jesus said, for behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Next time we will be looking at Antichrist on the scene. I'm not going to try to make a big deal out of that. People say he's hiding in a bush in Israel somewhere. I don't know what Antichrist and all this stuff is. But I will tell you this. I do believe that it's going to be the greatest output of evil and deception that's ever been on this earth. And he says many will be deceived by him. And we also want to look next time as the believer's security in the midst of crisis. And your security is your protection from being deceived. Because everyone that is in Christ, you have an anointing that is a protection from all this deception that's coming on the earth, that's been on the earth, and that will come more and more on the earth. I'm so glad I told Benicia this morning, we go into a place today where they open the word of God. Amen. You know why? Because I won't be deceived if you'll preach the truth. Because we take it for granted. You know, we get into all these crazy thoughts in our mind that, you know, the Lord's coming in, he's coming there. Hey, he just says, be ready. He just says, be ready. And as Pastor Jim, Pastor Derek, and everybody else gets in this pulpit, opens up the word of God, you are being made ready. And that's your security. That's your protection. If somebody preaches the word of God to you, and all this fanatical stuff that people talk about all the time, it does you no good if you don't have a personal walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. No good. Now, brethren, we are in the last hour. We have been in the last hour. If it goes another 1,000 years, we're still in the last hour. But we know Christ. We're safe in his hands. And regardless of whatever happens, we'll be in heaven. And that means more than anything. If you're lost this morning, today is the day of salvation. It's preached here every Sunday. And God's giving you more time to repent and believe on the name of Jesus Christ. The whole end times. There's one book that's really good you could read sometimes. Sam Walton has a book out, End Times Made Simple. It's a really good book. I'll tell you why it's a good book. Because he bases all the end times on the gospel. You know, it's like all this, it's not all this crazy prophecy and stuff like that. He bases every bit of it on the gospel. And so you have to tie the end times in with the gospel to understand what the end times is all about. And God's going to culminate everything in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your mercy and your long suffering throughout the years. Father, we realize this morning no man knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. But Father, we do in one sense cry, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And the other sense we cry, have mercy and save sinners. And Father, we do pray that you would be more long-suffering with sinners, that your long-suffering would last till they can be saved. And Father, we pray that we will always preach that glorious gospel that will save the souls of sinners throughout this world. Father, we thank you today that we can meet in your house. We thank you today that the church is still triumphant throughout the world. Father, we thank you today that we have the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And Father, we do ask that you would work mightily in all the churches in Louisville and throughout this world, and that all your people today would stay busy about your business. Father, we thank you that we're able to meet this morning in the name of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.